feel about 93 when you say that. 41 years in the city is a long time. What I'm going to start with is a picture of me 8 years ago. So only 32 years into the city at this point. And I'm afraid it's a picture which I'm not very proud of, but it's a picture which, as I've gone around the country with the word one-to-one, an awful lot of people recognise. I think I was a member of the Christian Rotting Sponge Party. Now, by that I mean I would go into church and I could sit and listen to a really good talk in a church like this, and I'd be sitting in the pew going, yep, thank you. That is the understanding I have of that passage. So it's a 10 from Len for presentation, and it's a 9 for dance content. Well done. And then I go out thinking, yeah, thank you. That's prop me up. I look back now, and I think I was a bit like a Tesla. You know, I went into church, I plugged into the mains, I got a spiritual charge, and then I went out for the rest of the week and I drained down. It was a bit of a Shangri-La experience going to church. You know, I got to church, I pulled up the drawbridge and I left the world behind. And the idea that actually I could do evangelism was ludicrous. I mean, that's what professionals are for. So if a church had a strap line that said, we reach, we build, we send, I absolutely got that. And at the end of it, I was going, here's my checkbook. Now, who are we sending today? Not, no, Borgonen. The idea is you've got a unique circle of people that I've put you with. It's called a ministry. It's for you. You don't have to go anywhere. I've put you in it. But that had passed me by. And I honestly thought evangelism was for the professionals. I just got no idea that I could ever pick up a Bible and do a Bible study with someone because I'd never done it. Now, in stark contrast is what we're going to discuss today, the word one-to-one, the word for each one of us to be able to take the Bible to our friends. And there's a verse that William Taylor, who wrote the word one-to-one with me, gave me years ago. He said, Richard, it sums you up. So, Christian, by 8 years ago, a Christian for a long time, here's the verse that you need to store away in your brain. It comes from Mark 4, verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. We're back at the rotting sponge. I was taking in. I wasn't getting a good squeeze. I wasn't giving out. So therefore, just like a sponge you leave in the bucket, I was rotting away underneath. But the verse says again, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So what I've got to talk to you about today is the most exciting transformation of a Christian life, mine. I was a Christian for a good while. I was 52 years old. I'd been converted at the age of 15. What's happened to me in the last 8 years has been dynamite because I've learned to be able to take the gospel and share it with my friends. Now, that sounds heavy. It sounds like, well, you must have spent a lot of time on one side. You must have learned to be able to do it. And I want to start with the church which, like St. Helens, where I'm based, is full of people who actually learn how to handle this. But I want to start with a bit of a comic session on how this can be handled. Okay? You turn up as a Christian with your Bible under your arm. You've protected that Bible. You've locked it very carefully under your arm. You meet someone who actually isn't a Christian, and you immediately flip it open. And you go, and of course, what it says in Isaiah. But the truth is, on one side, your friend doesn't know if Isaiah is a bird or a plane. He doesn't know there's an Old Testament or a New Testament, because we live in a biblically ignorant age. So the concept of actually you doing this backwards and forwards, if you can, is actually dangerous, because the danger is if they are not interested in Christianity, if they haven't come to you to say, I need to look at the Bible with you, this is that book that you carefully locked under your arm. And if you finish a study on that basis, you've been flipping backs and forwards, and you then walk off with it again locked under your arm, my suggestion is they will walk away going, well, it's great for him. He clearly knows that book backwards. But actually, the Bible's even more distant to me now than it was when he started, because I didn't understand half of what he just said. And you've walked off with the Bible. He hasn't got anything. Now, let me be clear. I think it's fantastic that at this church and at St. Helens, we teach people how to share the Bible. I think that's fantastic. Read, Mark, Learn, brilliant. I had not done it. So if you'd have asked me at the age of 52, Richard, will you sit down with someone and share your faith by going through the Bible? I couldn't. I was the bloke who supported the trust. I was the chairman of the charity. But I couldn't share my faith because I didn't know how to handle this. And I praise God that there are people who do walk into church, who will come into the barge and say, I'm seriously interested in Christianity. Can I sit down and go through this with you? That's great, but it's not where most people are at today because we're in a biblically ignorant age. So the point of these books, which you'll see at the back, the Word One-to-One, is that here is the tool I didn't have until I was 52. It simply, as I'm going to show you in a second, takes John's Gospel out of the Bible and puts it a few verses at a time alongside some really helpful notes. There are no leader's notes. There are simply notes that you've got and they've got. It's the same. You get two books of book one, two books of book two, two books of book three. Those are the first four chapters of John. If you then get through that with your friends, here's chapters 5 to 10. Here's chapters 11 to 17. And here's chapters 18 to 21. Now, you do not walk up to your friend and say, would you be interested in going through... Because look, it's ridiculous. You simply suggest perhaps it would be a good idea from that conversation we had last time. Why don't we have a coffee? I'd like to show you the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. Now, when you go to church, we have a reading. So if we were doing this in church, we would have a reading of the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, wouldn't we? Well, the truth is, in a biblically ignorant age, you get to verse 2, your friend's glazed over. Because they didn't understand verse 1. So what we do is deliberately deconstruct a passage that we would normally study in a Bible study and build it up through having a coffee with some really good notes from William Taylor. Now that's how we're going to do it. I'm now going to actually tell you why I arrived at this, because it's worth spending a minute on it. See, I thought I'd cracked evangelism. I got Professor John Lennox, as a friend of mine, to go out to dinner with another friend of mine. And I was there to just, I thought, pass the, you know, butter and pass the pepper. And I thought, evangelism cracked. I mean, that's what I don't do evangelism. The professionals do evangelism. And who better but Professor John Lennox, who takes on Richard Dawkins. So I, of course, have been praying for my friend Dennis when we arranged this dinner. And then we sat down at the table. And it started off like a mismatched game of men's tennis at Wimbledon. On one side was the businessman who fired shots like a demented AK-AK gun. And on the other side of the net was John Lennox, who aced the ball back every single time with a biblical answer. Well, I've got to tell you, I sat through two dinners of 3.5 hours each watching this. And after 7 hours of debate, we were no nearer. And I tell you why, because my friend didn't understand the Bible. He couldn't put into context what John was telling him in direct answer to questions. So I found myself saying, despite the fact I prayed for ages that we would have this meeting, I found myself saying, look, Dennis, thanks very much for these dinners, but I don't want to do another one. And he looked at me askance and said, why? He said, I love it when you bring John down from Oxford University. I love these debates. I said, no, the truth is, mate, you're biblically ignorant. You simply don't understand what he's saying back to you. I think I can't see any point in carrying on unless we invite John back, and I was this vague, ladies and gentlemen, to open the Bible to show you where he's getting this from. Well, he was so stunned at my rudeness, he agreed to a third dinner. Lennox came back, and he started with John 1, 1 to 18. And I'll tell you what happened, because it changed my life. Verse 1, AK-AK gun went off, as per usual. Verse 2, verse 3, it began to slightly go quiet. By verse 4, his jaw was metaphorically on the table. And I'll tell you why. Because he'd never been shown the promises of God before. And he understood, as he was gently taken through each verse, exactly what God was outrageously claiming through Christ. I did not need to see that twice. Here was one of Europe's most powerful insurance executives, silenced, gobsmacked by the power of the gospel. Was it John Lennox? No. It was the power of the word. So I rushed back to St. Helens and said, look, William, you know that I have never, ever taught the Bible before. Would you please sit me down and actually help me understand how I can share this with my friends? And initially, William couldn't understand why I was taking notes. But I said, look, the world we all come from, we have, quote, product. When we go into a meeting, there's an agenda, or there's notes, or there's a presentation, and we go through it together. So I need something that actually shows me, A, reminds me what I'm going to say, because if you think, Mr. Taylor, I'm going to remember what you've just taught me, forget it. I've never done this before. I need something that's going to remind me and be visible to my friend. And that's where these notes have come from. So without further ado, I'd like to show you why I guarantee you can do this. And I say that safe in the knowledge that 8 years in, 2 years after these booklets have now been printed, what we are seeing is people of all ages being able to use these notes. Is it down to them? No, it's down to the power of the gospel. Their job is to be gospel sharers. And we're going to start by seeing Rico Tice, who wants to make that point in particular. How do I start the film? Just click. Look at that. Marvelous. Now, we live in an age of Christianity Explored. We live in an age of Alpha. Why do we need to do this? Well, I'll tell you why. Let's talk to the guys at Christianity Explored. And Rico, as you will know, I'm sure in this room, Rico wrote Christianity Explored. The truth is, numbers are dropping. When Rico first talked to me quite a few years ago, he said, look, one of the big things I'm finding really surprising is I go as Rico Tice to do the question and answer sessions, and I don't get any questions. And I said, no, Rico, you won't. And he got cross. He said, why? Why do you say that? I said, because the truth is, my dear friend, we're living in a Google age. You see, we don't like being embarrassed. So we can sit in front of our computer and ask a question in the privacy of our home and no one sees. Whereas if I go to a Christianity Explore course, I'm immediately going to reveal my ignorance. Now, Rico is absolutely a huge fan of the word one-to-one, because what's happening in many churches, the word one-to-one is going in underneath Christianity Explored. You see, what I'm about to show you is 100 times easier to do with your friends than come out with saying, would you like to come to a Christianity Explore course? That is a massive jump to say where you are if you're just simply saying, I'm not at peace with myself. Life's not gone the way I expected, either good or bad, by the way. You know, it might be I've had all the success I ever thought I could do. I work in Canary Wharf. I've got the toys. I've got the job. I've got the money. But you know what? I'm not at peace. Or it might be life's gone exactly the other way. That does not mean I've actually made a jump in a biblically ignorant age to saying I'm ready to look at Christianity Explored. It just says I'm not at peace. I know, I mean, I'm 60, so I've got a lot of friends who are nearing retirement. They're terrified of retirement in today's age. See, in the old days, if you go back to my father's generation, you had not gained success until you were much older. So you hadn't been to Mauritius or the Seychelles or whatever it was. You were waiting for your retirement to go and do those things. You've done it now. So now it's just terrifying. So people are just not at peace. So what we're talking about in the word one-to-one doesn't undermine Christianity Explored. It actually undergirds Christianity Explored. Because if you go out and take the gospel to your friends, then it's easier to invite them in to come to a Christianity Explore course once they've got a basic Christian knowledge. And that's what the joy of the word one-to-one does. So, and the same is true, by the way, at Alpha churches. This is going in underneath. Often it's also used if you do get somebody who just walked in and said, I do want to look into Christianity, and they do go through Christianity Explored. The biggest issue is they probably may have to do it two or three times today because they don't have a biblical knowledge. And this is a great thing to actually do either alongside or after Christianity Explored so that they get a gospel. But let me get, my time is short, so I want to show you exactly how these notes work. First of all, this here's page one. Can you please note, it's a bit pale on this picture, but do you note that the back of each page in the books is denim blue? That's deliberate. You can be a prince or a prisoner and you feel comfortable in your jeans. So every page of every book is denim blue. And here is John's overview, John chapter 1, 1 to 18. And what I'm about to say, you will spot, is exactly what's in the notes. You see, what I say when we start with this is don't be surprised that actually what we're going to look at is an executive summary. It's an overview. So we're going to need to unpack it. So therefore, what it says on the left-hand side is John's Gospel starts with an overview. There is a lot in this section, so don't be surprised that it's going to need some unpacking. Now, the other thing that really surprises people when they look at John is, where's the baby Jesus? There's no Bethlehem, there's no angels, so that's a bit of a surprise. So it says on the notes, you might find this a surprising start. No angels, no Bethlehem, no stable, no baby Jesus, no wise men. In other words, a bit of a repetitive theme, what I've just said is in the books. So you can do it. You don't need any homework. It's great if you've read the books. It's good if you've looked at John. It's terrific if you've done some homework into the gospel besides what you've got in the books. But it's all in the books. You do the talking. Now here's a classic, I use this because it's the same as nearly every page in the books. Here's just five verses. What we start off with are statements, very few questions. As the books go on, we feed in more questions. As you're a room full of Christians, I'll tell you why that is so different. We went to one publisher quite a few years ago and showed him this. He said, no, this is a disaster. He says, no questions. Well, when we do Bible studies, we ask people questions. To which I had to sit him down and go, no, you do that because the person coming in is saying, I'm interested enough in Christianity that I've come to church. I'm up to being questioned. I'm not in that world at all. I'm going to friends outside. I'm not suggesting they come to church. I'm not inviting them to a Christian event. I'm simply saying, haven't you always said to yourself, one day I'll have a look at what the Bible actually says? Well, I've got some great notes on particularly the one passage in the whole Bible which is unique. It's an executive summary. It's an overview. Can I show you the first 18 verses of one book? So they're not up to being questioned. I haven't got the right. I've got the right to simply explain. Now, as it goes on, I put more questions in. And I've got to tell you, over 8 years, a handful of people have actually put their hand over the answers and said, don't tell me the answer, let me discuss this with you. Most people want to go through the answer so they don't look silly, and then they will want to discuss it. So it's not that we don't get questions. In fact, each of these studies is geared to only about 20 to 25 minutes. Because if you actually have set yourselves a 45-minute coffee break, it's quite feasible by about chapter 3, I always reckon, that you're going to walk in and hear those immortal words, I've been thinking. And you need the time to sit back and listen to where your friend's mind is actually at. But it's good in that study still to be able to finish at least one move forward, one study session. So they're geared to about 20 to 25 minutes. But let's see what it does. So would you please have a read of the first five verses of John? Please speed read through those verses. Now what you've just read are the most dramatic words ever written in literature. We all take them for granted. We're Christians. But to the rest of the world, those four verses in particular, the first four, are dynamite. There's no man in history that ever claimed to be what these four verses claim. We take them for granted. But the word never goes out empty. So one of the joys of the last 8 years is I have rapidly learnt and then witnessed in so many other Christians' lives, they will not remember what you say. They will remember what the word says because it's a living word. So let's actually take them apart and see what it says. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Now, all we start off by saying is, look how often the phrase "the word" is used. John stresses twice, the word was there in the beginning. Okay. Then, what or who is the word? You see, verse 2 starts with a he. He was with God in the beginning. Well, there's a couple of things about that. First of all, as it says over here, verse 1, the word was with God and was God. That's what we got from verse 1. And then number 2, verse 2, the word's a person because it starts with a he. And then by verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made that has been made. The word who is God and a person just claimed to make everything. Now let me do one aside, and I promise it's the only one I'll do as we just go through this couple of pages. There's a chap called Martin, CEO in the insurance industry. He took him 15 months before he was converted. And I asked Martin, I said, what is it that led you to the foot of the cross? He said, Richard, you'll be upset with this. You've spent 15 months with me. I never got over the first 6 words. In the beginning was the word. And he said, the more I thought on that, and it would not leave my brain, I thought, Richard Dawkins, you're an idiot. There has to have been a beginning. If there was a beginning, God had to be at the beginning. And everything you showed me through the rest of John was you showed me who that creator God was. I didn't need any more. So in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. It's clearly a person, and he's claiming to make everything. So what else do we learn from this? Well, actually, as this little yellow sticker at the bottom says, the word existed before time, before creation, before the beginning. So therefore, in short, the he that is mentioned in verse 2 is eternal. Now, can you think of another book where we're talking about an eternal living presence that created anything? I can't. So don't be surprised when your friends look at this and go, I didn't know this was the claim. And they will, because they have been in their droves. Now what does verse 4 add? Well, what difference does the word make for life? Well, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now I've got with my car a book that came with it. It's like that. Actually, the irony is it is blue too. And my wife shoots me because I'm useless at opening it. I think I know how the car works. So I only ever open it when I'm driven to by my wife because I can't get something to work. And therefore, I flip it open. I find, I didn't know it did that. And you see, that's how we treat life. Here is the answer to life. It is the one book that we've been given that gives us the key between us and our maker. And yet, like the car when it arrives, we don't read it. Well, here is, understandably, the maker saying he is the source of life, he's the answer for life, and because we've seen he's eternal, we're talking about eternal life. This makes sense if, as John has just claimed, the word is our creator. This is shocking to your friends. They thought they were coming to something that started with Bethlehem and nice babies and angels and choirs and Christmas. This is an outrageous claim from an almighty God who makes everything. And therefore, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Well, there are more Christians today than there have ever been. So as the note says at the bottom of the page, Jesus is the light. And 2,000 years later, his light shines more brightly than ever before. Now, actually, I'm having Jesus taken out of the next print because John doesn't explain it's Jesus till verse 17. And Borgonen managed to put him in on the first page. Bit of a mistake, that. But the point is that Christianity is expanding more today than it has ever done before. And that often leads to discussions about, for example, what's happening today in China. And I'm sure you'll know the statistics. You know, a decade ago, 15 million Christians. This time, 70 million Christians. And all from a country where the missionary societies left, thinking it was a disaster, and yet they left their Bibles behind. And the Lord used exactly what we're discussing now. He used the word. So do you see that you've got in here a skeleton that is actually enabling you, without any training, to teach John 1:1-5? Now, you've got, you'll add your own things. You know, I will do it differently from the 19-year-old blonde girl I met in Ilford the other day. or the 90-year-old who's down in Hove who wrote to me to tell me he's doing it with seven people. Or from the boys' brigades in Singapore, where every single boys' brigade group now uses these notes to go through the gospel. I'll do it differently. You'll do it differently. But the reality is, it's not going to be about what you say. It's about what the Lord does through that page. I want to show you one other page, and then I want to quickly get on to some other points. Here is verse 12 I want to highlight. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that verse, they come back to that verse time and time and time again. Let's look at what it says. Look at the unique and awesome gift for those who accept him. They are adopted into his family. Imagine being adopted into the royal family. God offers something way bigger. And Marcus is at the back. I could just imagine if the phone goes and it's the palace and Marcus gets the phone call from the queen and says, Marcus, you've done absolutely, you'll believe this bit. Marcus, you've done absolutely nothing to deserve this. But I've decided to adopt you into the royal family. Here are all the keys to the palaces, and here are the Coutts bank accounts. That is nothing in relation to what that verse does. See, how big is important is your bonus to you when you suddenly discover you're a child of God? You know, I know the city culture. You spend 11 and a half months thinking about how the company is going to view you next year. And the only 2 weeks I cut off is that you were thinking about spending the money they gave you from last year's bonus. But actually, it's all about how am I going to be valued? You are now in a scenario, and you're showing it to friends who are saying you could be adopted into as a child of God, the creator of all creators. Unbelievable. I mean, when my wife and I went on holiday to Corfu, and we hadn't got a toaster and we hadn't got a kettle in the house that we rented, and we went out and bought a cheap toaster and a cheap kettle, do you think we tried to squeeze them in our suitcase to go home? Well, of course we didn't, because when we were going home, there was a really good toaster and a really good kettle. Well, we're all from heaven, folks. Where we're going, they got the best toasters and kettles you've ever seen. There's nothing you need to take from this life. You are a child of God. You've been adopted into his royal family. This is a right to a family's wealth beyond our wildest dreams. This father is richer than a multi-trillionaire. I've jumped a bit because I'm out of time. Can you see everything you need to take you through it is in the notes? You can do this. Now, I'm short on time, so I want to quickly move you on to just discussing how this works. You see, people say to me, Richard, this is all very good, but you can clearly talk. I don't feel confident like that. I could never ask someone. Well, here's the shock. It's not about you at all. It really isn't. You are just a pawn in the game. I am a pawn in the game. Let me give you an example of my week 2 weeks ago. I had to go on a reinsurance industry conference. I hated it. It was like speed dating. Every half hour, you had to sit down with somebody new. Horrible. And all I was thinking as I was sitting at this conference is, Lord, why have you got me doing this? I could be out doing my one-to-ones. I actually see 18 CEO and senior executives in the insurance industry now. Why? Because the Lord plopped me in there. That's my ministry circle. So I was cross. I was on a reinsurance conference. And at the dinner on the first night, the guy sitting next to me said, Richard, what do you do? So I explained that actually insurance is now only half of what I do and that I'm involved in Christian work. What do you mean? And he finally got out of me that I did the word one-to-one. Never met this bloke. He turned to me and said, I need to do that. Can I book you? I really need to do that. Now, I have no idea why, but I'm in his diary for this week. I went to Tuesday lunch, and by then my blood pressure's back up. Oh, Lord, why am I here? And by Tuesday lunch, there's now seven businessmen around a big circular table. Five of them left because they're off to their next speed dating event. And again, a guy I've never met turns to me and says, Richard, what do you do? So again, I went through quite reluctant, didn't know him, so I was being careful. I spent half my time in Christian work. What do you mean? And finally, we got down to these notes. I'll tell you what he did. He started to cry. He started to tell me that his father had robbed a bank. His father had gone to prison, refusing to tell the police where the money was. When his father got out, he brought a lovely home, for the family, and he sent both of his children to private education, and he sent his son on to Oxford. And here was this man, aged 45, 47, in tears, telling me my whole life has been built on a lie. I don't feel right. He said, I don't feel I've earned any of this. It was all built on a lie. I knew nothing of that. The Lord knew that. He turned to me. The guy turned to me and said, this meeting was meant to happen. I need to see you. And he started the Word One-to-One last week. 90 minutes he kept me for the first meeting. I see him again tomorrow. And then the third one, I couldn't believe it. I had to have a coffee, following a follow-up meeting to the conference, and it turns out that one of my colleagues in insurance had told this guy about the Word One-to-One and said to him, you should talk to Richard. So again, a guy actually has asked me to do the notes. Now, okay, that's different. I'm known to be doing the notes. But that's nothing in relation to all the stories. And I'm sorry to bore you, but I'm going to tell you a few more stories because you'll get the message. Okay? There was Stuart. Stuart, it turned out, a friend of mine, I've known him for quite a while, big, bad, tough Stuart. And I said, listen, mate, I've got these notes. Haven't you always wanted yourself, one day I'll read the Bible? And Stuart said yes immediately. Turns out, big tough Stuart was terrified of his 4-year-old daughter about to start at a Christian public school, a private school. He was terrified she was going to come home and ask him a question he couldn't answer. That's why he said yes. Did I know that? Not for months. So who was at work? The Lord was at work. Okay. Or Mark. Mark actually had gone to church when he was a small boy. His father was a Christian. His father died when he was 15. And as his father died of cancer, Mark saw his father die with a radiancy of a faith. For 35 years, so he's 50 now, he was cross with God about what had happened to his father. But equally, he said, I just knew I needed to find out what it was that my father had that gave him such peace as he died. It took him a year to tell me that. So who was at work? The Lord was at work. Or Peter. Peter, so stressed, very, very tough job. I went and saw him. I'd known him for 8 years. And I said, look, I've got these notes. I think you'd find this a massive stress buster. He said yes, because his mother goes to a high Anglican church, for years had been saying to him, I think you should support the church, meaning financially. And for years, his answer had been, no, Mum, I'm not prepared to do that. But if something ever happened to help me understand faith, I'd do that. So he sat and looked across his desk at me and thought, if I say no to Richard, what am I going to say to my mother? Who was at work? The Lord was at work. We then studied for the next year. Do you get the point? It's not about you. The only thing you're asked to do in this is to be a fool for the Lord. To go out there and actually offer. Say, look, I've got these notes. Have you ever thought one day you ought to have a look at what the Bible says? Well, here are these notes. Would you give me a coffee? Why don't we do it 45 minutes? All I am going to say to you at the end is, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? I'm short in time, so what I'd like to do is to summarize by getting you to look at the piece of paper which is on your desk. Things not to do and things to do. So very quickly, let's do the things not to do. Well, the first suggestion is don't have a Bible out, at least to start with, and don't ever ask someone to read out loud. In reverse order, only Christians read out loud. It's because we fall in love with the Word, and therefore we love sharing it. But I've never been in a business meeting where anyone has ever asked me to read the contract out. So don't read out loud. It embarrasses people. Okay. The second thing is, why don't have a Bible out? For the very reasons I talked about earlier. This can be off-putting. Now, once they've got into it... So I say, I take a Bible with me by the time I get to about chapter 5. Because by then, they're so in love with going through the process, they'll allow me to flip open the Bible and show them from the Bible. In other words, they've moved from being someone who wasn't interested in Christianity, wasn't even thinking about Christ. They've now moved to someone who is thinking about Christ, and therefore having the Bible is, of course, what we should do. But don't have it to start with. It's off-putting. Avoid being overheard. Absolutely vital, you choose somewhere where they're going to feel comfortable. So, for example, if you want to stop a conversation in a restaurant or on a coffee bar, start having a one-to-one across the table because the conversation on this table and the conversation on that table is going to stop. because they can't believe what you're doing. So if you've got to go to a coffee bar, perhaps go to a counter where you can sit confidentially next to someone. Come here, ask to have a private office, book a meeting room, but just don't be overheard. The next one is so important for you as Christians to take on board, please. Don't jump to the assumption that your guest is interested in Christianity. See, the truth is, you're going to be fantastically excited because you've got a friend who's doing a Bible study with you. They may not yet have revealed their hand. The likelihood is, it isn't that they were initially drawn to thinking about Christianity. They just weren't happy with life. They knew they hadn't got the answer. So don't jump to that assumption. It looks presumptuous. As it says time and time again in these notes, just say at the end every time, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? Until that becomes a redundant question. Next one, don't worry about what you say. They remember the word. I promise you that's true. Every time, it will be the word they come back on. It won't be what you said. Questions? People say to me, I could never do this because of questions. Questions seem to fit into three categories. The first category, by far the most common, is actually, I think we're going to find that that question is answered later on in this book. So why don't we write it down? If I'm wrong, we'll answer it later. But I think we're going to find that's answered. The second one is, I genuinely don't know the answer to that. Let me write it down. There's a guy called Marcus I would like to go and see. I will come back once I've got you the answer. Very, 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 very rare that that happens. Not that Marcus doesn't know the answer, but that you need to write it down. And the third one is, here's a question. Actually, you do know the answer. Because do you know what? You're a Christian, and you've got the power of the Holy Spirit with you, and you have matured as a Christian, and you know more about Christianity than they do. So don't be so knocking on your own faith. You'd be surprised at what the Lord will give you as an answer. Next one, don't assume you know what is going on in their heads. Stick to your task and listen. Because if you've learned anything, you've learned that actually it wasn't your skill, cunning, and brilliance that brought them to this meeting. It was the Lord. It's not your golden tonsil words that they're listening to. It's the gospel. So actually the Lord's at work. So our job is to be servants in this and listen. And then don't assume they will automatically want to meet again. Let's do the things to do. First, pray lots. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm lousy at prayer. My prayer life has been tipped upside down. The same will happen in your church, by the way. Because instead of now going to a prayer meeting saying, listen, I've got an interview tomorrow, would you please pray for that? Or Aunt Jane's got arthritis, you know, we've got to pray for that. Or the cat's on its last legs. Those things, whilst they happen in church prayer meetings, will be swamped by, George is on his third meeting with me tomorrow. Please pray for George. Mark is coming back. He actually wants to do the next chapter. Please pray for Mark. Lord, please help me to say the right thing. In other words, it will be about Christ and it will be about the Lord's work. And those prayers get answered. So pray lots. Finish with, did you enjoy that? Would you like to meet again? Be flexible. I run a full diary. I see 18 people outside of my working time. It's like a very finely tuned machine. It goes out of gear as soon as someone rings up and says, very sorry, I've got to cancel. So now I've got to slot them back in again. It's very frustrating when that happens. It goes with the territory. Do not be surprised. The thing is, this will get personal for those folks who see you. Or it may well be that actually work has cropped up and they do need to go to a meeting. So whilst you were geared up thinking this was the most important thing that couldn't be cancelled, the same may not be true for them. So don't be surprised they put you off. Now, in all the years I've done this, I've only had one man who didn't go the whole course. Only one. I've had people who've taken a break, and the break seemed to come particularly after Lazarus, because the evidence around the resurrection of Lazarus is so overpowering. What do I do with this? And therefore, I've had a couple of people wanted to take some time out. They've all come back and finished. So be flexible. Expect cancellations. Just be about the Lord's work. He knows what he's doing. You're just the puppet in the game. Next is really important. You might be a puppet in the game, but you are a living example of church. You see, where church is going is that we're finding increasingly difficult to get people to come in. So you're being sent out. You will be a living example. They will open up and say things privately to you that have been on their hearts. And your job is to say, I'm going to be praying about that. I will go and get you a book. Marcus spoke on that the other day. I've downloaded it onto this stick. Why don't you have a listen to this talk? In other words, you will be church. You will be a living example of church. You will make it so much easier for them then to come in to the fellowship of what church really is. Lastly, pearls. P is for pray more than you are doing. This is the Lord's work. It's terribly serious. E actually is enjoy each study. You see, even now I'm learning stuff. I spot stuff I haven't spotted before. I learn something new. Anyone who teaches the Bible tells you the same thing. You will grow. You will learn. Your prayer life will take off. A is for agonize. I was flippant about you don't have to do the homework. You don't. It's all in the notes. But my goodness me, they go even better if you've done some background reading. You've listened to this talk on John. You've actually bought The Cross of Christ by John Stott and on CD or in book form, and you've actually read it. You'll get background information you can feed in. So agonize, pray, prep, pray more. I say it in particular because the truth is, as you go through this, you actually may find that you're building a great friendship with this person. So it's great. Oh, marvelous. I'm seeing George tomorrow. Brilliant. You know, I always enjoy the time with George. The Lord always works when I'm with George, so I don't need to do anything. Wrong. It's a very serious appointment with George that the Lord has given you. So agonize. R is for rejoice. You will see the mustard seed grow as God worked. I now sit on a Tuesday, not every week because they're busy men. I now sit in two rows of men from my own industry that weren't there before who've been solidly converted. You can do the same. It is the case of simply being a servant of the Lord and taking the gospel out. So rejoice. You will see the mustard seed grow as God works. L is learn. Take a note of what works and listen. And lastly, I am not the man that I was 8 years ago. I've had corners knocked off me in the refiner's fire as I've had to learn what is right for me to do and how I should shine as a Christian. So S is for submit. You're doing the Lord's work, and our job is actually to ask God to take away anything that is in the way of us doing that. And then go and ask someone else, because actually it turns out that the average people tend to do is 4. You see, you'll do that first study, And this is how it goes, by the way. You buy this, you'll do it now. You'll go and buy a set of the books, and then you'll take it back and you'll leave it in your office, and you'll worry about it. You know, well, I bought the books, now I've got to do something about it. So then you start praying about who should you see, instead of just going out and also asking. And finally, when you do ask, it might be the second or third person, suddenly they say yes. And you go, yes, they've said yes. And then you go, no, they've said yes, I'm going to have to do it. So then with your trepidation, you finally take the wrapping off and you take the first booklet and you hand him one and you've got one and you open it up, and at the end of your 45 minutes you find something miraculous. The Lord's been at work. It wasn't about you in the first place. That boy Borgonnon was right. It's about the Lord. He taught you what to do. He gave you the words to say, and the reaction of your friend is that they're blown away by the power of the gospel. So at the end of it, you'll get to it and you've asked, would you like to do that? Would you like to meet again? And miraculously, they've said yes. Very, very occasionally. Only about 8 times in 8 years have I had someone say no. And nearly in every case, it's because they've wanted to delay doing it. Found it fascinating, but they wished to delay. But your friend said yes. Well, actually, you'll then be struck by the thought, you know what? I could do that again. Because if I did that again, I think I'd say this time. So you go and ask someone else. And the average is 4. Now, my time is gone. I am here if you haven't got a rush back and would like to ask some questions. Please feel free. But otherwise, let me finish with some words of a man who was one of the first converted through these notes. He couldn't wait while I was on a trip and sent me the following email. I've had such a wonderful week. I wanted to tell you in person, but I cannot wait. I know now that he has accepted me and that the helper is with me. It is as if my mind is tuned into a different wavelength, and I can see so much more clearly under his guidance. I still have so much to learn, and most of all, what my true role is in serving Christ. However, just to have the opportunity to serve him is all that I could wish for, and that has been granted. And we've not even finished John's Gospel yet. I seek his instruction and ask him to guide me in all things. Through that simple act, life is becoming much more straightforward. Right now, I'm just smiling at everybody, so I will probably get beaten up before we see each other again. Sorry that I could not wait until you got back. As your new brother in Christ, I ask for your continued help and guidance and ask you to recognize that you brought this light and love into my life. Thank you does not do justice for opening my eyes and heart. I will always be in your debt. There's a man who absolutely has been solidly converted. Ladies and gentlemen, it's called the Great Commission. We have a wonderful Savior who's given us the gift of sharing the Bible with our contacts. Christianity is not about being a Tesla. Church is very important. Growing by good teaching and fellowship is wonderful. But you have a job to do. You have a job to take the gospel, empowered not in your own strength, but by the power of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. And you have an audience out there that is so vast. It's the pickers that are few. It's not that the apple trees don't exist, burdened down with fruit. And each one of you has got a ministry field that is unique to you. So my prayer is that you will go out and discover how wonderful Christianity can really be when you're plugged in by working in the Great Commission. Let me pray. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines and the darkness has not overcome it. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you came to die and rise again for each one of us, and for giving us the gift of your Spirit to conduct your Great Commission, to take your word to the unique circle of friends that you've given each one of us. Embolden us, Lord, to do just that. Amen.